We think we're fine. We don't need anybody. But we're wrong, aren't we? We are, but praise God, He enlightens us and teaches us our need of Him. You know, we talked about Him making intercession for us at this very moment. And always, just as the incense on that altar of incense, it burnt all the time. They kept it going. So is the Lord's intercession for us. He is the daysman. He is the one standing between us and a holy, righteous God that doesn't tolerate sin. It's Him. All right, Isaiah read for us scripture in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 46. We're going to look at this scripture this morning. The Lord's Supper will be observed by the church today after this service. And the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ Himself gave it to us to observe. And we talk a lot about our memory and remembrance. Well, that's the reason that we come together and we observe this ordinance that He left for us to observe. He left this ordinance for us to observe, and also the ordinance of baptism. Both of these ordinances bring to our mind the salvation through Jesus Christ of a sinner. And what was involved in the Lord making that purchase, if you will. You were bought and paid for, you know. We're not our own. The Bible teaches us this very thing, that we belong to Him. Actually use the word servant that comes out meaning the word slave, that we're His. He rightfully owns us to begin with because He created us. He is our God as creator. Whether we believe in Him or not, it doesn't take anything away from Him or who He is. He is our God. He's everybody's God, isn't He? Mankind can make up all the gods they want to. It doesn't affect the true and living God from being who He is one bit. He is God, whether we believe in Him or not. Oh, but when He saves us and He gives us that faith to believe in His Word and to believe in Him as the propitiation for our sins, the one that stood there with the price and gave it up for us, when we believe in Him and we have this faith, oh, then He becomes our Lord and our Savior, along with being our God and Creator, you see. Then He is our personal Savior, personal God. Your salvation is something personal between you and Him. It really is. I can't do anything to save you. Nothing. Even if I wanted to, which I would. But I can't. But He holds all the power in heaven and earth in His hand. It's all in Jesus Christ. And this faith in Him. This faith that was not made with the hands of man. Not created in the minds and hearts of man, but this faith that comes from God Himself. He is our God. And so, and He has commanded us to remember Him. This ordinance that we'll partake of today, we are to prepare ourselves for it, that we don't take of it unworthily. Well, I believe that what that means is without any unconfessed sin. How were the people of Israel able to enter into the courtyard of the tabernacle? Well, if you remember when they come to the door, I know I keep referring to this, but it teaches Jesus Christ. I can't help but refer back to it because it's in my mind and my heart as I study it. They came there to the door, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And they came there in a state of mind, a state of heart, a way of feeling. And it was in repentance. They came there in repentance, remember? They had to come there over and over because they kept sinning, didn't they? They did. When we come to Jesus Christ, yes, we confess our sins often too, don't we? Because why? Because we continue to sin, that's why. Because this sin still dwells within us. But when we are trusting in Him as our Savior, when He saves us and gives us this life within us, our sins are done away with as far as the consequence of sin. They're done away with. We talked New Year's Eve about not remembering our sins, and we have an example for that because God Himself has put our sins out of His remembrance. And so we should do the same thing, shouldn't we? Yes. After we have brought them to the Lord and confessed them. You remember what He said to the woman caught in adultery? He said, "Where are your accusers? Or who accuses you?" And she looked around, and they were all gone because they didn't want to cast the first stone because they knew they were sinful. So what did He say? He said, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." That's what these people were instructed to do when they came to the tabernacle. They confessed their sins. The sacrifice was made by the priest to point to the blood of Jesus Christ. Did that blood of that animal, did it please God? It did. It did. Just like the incense pleased Him. It was a sweet-smelling savor. It didn't satisfy Him, but it pointed to the blood that would. And now that has. Because Jesus Christ has come now, between this time and now. He has come. He has given His perfect body and shed His perfect blood for us. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Now, He did not mean that this bread was going to physically turn into flesh and be His body. No. This whole ordinance is about remembrance. Remembrance. This is my body. Well, what about His body? Why is it so special? What's the difference in it and all these other bodies? Well, there's something very, very special about the body of Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, His body was designed by God. The virgin birth was perfectly orchestrated by God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, this Virgin Mary conceived. How many men were involved in that? Zero. That makes the body of Jesus Christ different than any other. He's other, completely different than us. Why? Because He didn't inherit that sinful nature that Adam and Eve passed down upon all of us. His body, His mind did not contain that corruption. And no, He couldn't ascend if He wanted to. And I don't know why that question is so prevalent. Everybody wants to know that. Well, if He's perfect, He couldn't ascend if He wanted to. He had all power in heaven and earth. He couldn't want to. That's the thing. He Himself taught that the desire to sin is sin itself, remember? Even to look upon another woman and lust after her was adultery. Even to hate your brother was like murder, was the same as murder. So you see, He didn't have any of that in Him. He did not desire to sin because He had a perfect nature. he was able to walk with the Father in this nature, even as Adam and Eve did before the fall. His body did not have any of the fallen nature of man in it. None. Did he suffer like us? Yes. Did he hurt like us? Yes. Did he bleed like us? Yes. Was he in all points tempted too? Just like the temptations that we live in every day, he was. He was, yet without sin, you see. His body was special because it was born of God. Born of God. He knew no sin. He lived his 33 and a half years, if you will, on this earth and never desired to sin one time. The Bible declares him himself as being the Word. And oh, did he know the Bible? Certainly he did. Oh, he taught those scholars, and they were astounded at his knowledge of the Scriptures. They didn't recognize him, did they? No. If they had, they would have known. He himself was the truth. He was the way to the truth that provides life. He himself declared himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, his body, it was special, wasn't it? His body alone, out of all the bodies ever born of a woman, only his pleased the Father. Only his. We were talking about God himself has boomed down from heaven in an audible voice two times, declaring that it's his beloved Son that he is well pleased in. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he added these words. He said, "Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear you him." Well, that sounds like obedience to the Word of God, doesn't it? Hear him. He is the Word, you see. He is the Word. Hear him. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and he broke it. That's significant, isn't it? It is. It is. We don't think a whole lot about our body breaking, except when it hurts. But this body was a perfect body. And it was broken by sinful man, but it was orchestrated by a perfect, holy, righteous God. In other words, he allowed them to follow their hearts of hatred for him, didn't he? He did. No other way they could have overcome him. In the garden, on the cross, anywhere. They could never overcome him except that he gave himself up. And he did that because he loved you. That's why he did it. Because he loved you. And he stands between God the Father and the price of sin that you owe and that I owe. He paid that price by allowing his perfect body to be broken for me and for you. He is the bread of life. Jesus Christ himself is the bread of life. Look at John chapter 6. And here we have this discourse on the bread of life by the Lord. John chapter 6 and verse 32, we'll begin there. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." Now they were talking about God gave the Israelites manna from heaven because they didn't have any food in the desert, right? But Jesus said, "Moses gave not that bread from heaven, gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And that true bread from heaven is him, God the Son. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." That's Jesus Christ. No other body qualified for this sacrifice. No perfect man existed until Jesus Christ. Then they said unto him, verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, verse 35, I am, one of his names, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Shall never hunger, because he provides all that we need. He is the word that we need to nourish our spirits and to strengthen us and to give us over and over this strength and life, just like eating natural food does. It's him, you see. He is the word. He is the bread of life. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You remember the manna that fell from heaven? The Israelites came out of their tents and it was laying everywhere on the ground. They had to go get it, didn't they? They did. They had to go pick it up. Had to appropriate it. They prepared it. They had to eat it, chew it. Masticate is the word. Appropriate, go get, masticate is to chew. And then the word was assimilated into their system. The manna, the bread from heaven, was assimilated into their system. What does that mean? That means that all the nutrients, the fiber, everything that they needed that was in that bread, their body used it. As simple as that. You go to Waffle House, you eat breakfast. You feel like doing something where you were too tired before. It's that simple. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. As we partake of his word, we're partaking of him. We really are. We're taking him into our hearts and souls. And our spiritual person grows and is strengthened from all that his word contains that we need. It's just like the natural food analogy, isn't it? Exactly. He is the bread of life. Back to Matthew chapter 26. He said in verse 26, Matthew 26, take, eat, this is my body. This is to remind us when we go through this ordinance this afternoon that Jesus Christ gave of his body, his perfect body, for us. It's also to remind us to take and eat of him. Assimilate his word. Appropriate it. Pick it up. Study in it in prayerful study. He's faithful to show you whatever you need every time. And he will assimilate it to you and to your spiritual being and exactly what you need at that moment, that day, that week. See how personal he is? Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks. And gave it to them, and saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, he wasn't saying, as I said with the bread a while ago, that this wine is actually physically going to become my blood. He wasn't saying that. Nobody's said when you partake of it and you drink ye all of it, you think about my blood because it represents it. You remember what I did for you on the cross of Calvary. I shed my blood for you. Again, that's how much he loved you. And he shed his blood unto death. He poured it all out, you see. drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament. Now, of the old, and we've been studying about the tabernacle and all the sacrifices, that blood only represented this blood. The blood of the New Testament is the blood that actually paid the price on the perfect body of God, the man himself. This is the blood of the new, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, how many? How many people was the blood of Jesus Christ shed for? And this is a point with a lot of the preachers that I know and talk to about the doctrines of grace. This is the point right here where they can't hang with the truth of God. How many people did Jesus Christ shed his blood for? Well, is he the type of God that just kind of throws something out there and maybe it'll be enough? If not, we might add a little later. We just got to see how many people come. No. You look all through his scriptures how God operates. He's a perfectionist. Everything's got to be just right, doesn't it? Yes. Jesus Christ shed his blood for as many people as God the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. That's the fact. If you believe the Bible, that you're going to settle in on that eventually because it's the truth. God is in control. He doesn't work haphazardly. He does work in specifics. You talk about a mathematician. If the veil was lifted and we could see how all the little circumstances in our lives work together for our good, it would be amazing because they would be mathematically meshed perfectly. That's how great God is. Everything is done perfectly. His blood was shed for those who believe in him, for those who have been quickened, made alive by God the Holy Spirit himself. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, that's the old covenant, that's back in the tabernacle and all of those days before the Lord, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. The high priest had to go in over and over, didn't he? Not Jesus. He shed his blood one time because it qualified, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. There's that body that no man was involved in the birth of, isn't it? Yeah. Without spot, you see. Perfect. How much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of this New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Oh, won't we remember what he's done for us to give us this eternal life that we have right now. And one more scripture in Revelation chapter 5. We'll start in verse 7. This is Christ the interpreter. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and out of every people and out of every nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Praise God for the sacrifice that he made for us. No one else could have. Even if they would have, they couldn't have. He was the only way. Even as he himself spoke, he is the way. And he leads us to the truth. And the truth reveals in us the life of Jesus Christ. We'll take about a 10 or 15 minute break, and then we'll come back and we'll observe the Lord's Supper. Let's go to him in a word of prayer. The gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We praise you in the highest. Lord, we thank you that you are our God by creation. You are our God by redemption and salvation through your shed blood and your broken body. We ask that you would forgive us for our sins, Lord. Would you cleanse us? Cleanse our hands and the things that we do. Cleanse our feet and the way that we walk in this life. We'll be careful to give you all the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.